Welcome back to My Seminary Life. I'm your host, Brandon Knight. This is Apologetics 201, the relationship between faith and science. And as we continue to dive into the world of faith and science, it was necessary, it seems like, for me to at some point talk about a cult. And if we're going to talk about any cults, let's talk about the one that proclaims to be both Christian and scientific, although neither one seem to actually be really good explainers of what this, descriptors of what this faith base is. Yes, we are here today to talk about Christian science. Most of you know that I have really enjoyed, throughout the existence of this show, getting into researching about cults. And I've made this claim before when it comes to cults, that it would appear that the 1960s was a hotbed, a breeding ground for cults, new religious movements, unique sects within Christianity. I am now persuaded as well that the late 1800s is also a hotbed of religious fervor, that because it seems to have also been a time period that spawned a whole bunch of religious movements as well. Last year, during Apologetics 101, we looked at the surprisingly shared history that Jehovah's Witnesses, Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, and Branch Davidians all share, and how all of that can be traced back to the late 1800s. So is the case also with Christian science. Christian science can also be traced back to the beginning of the late 1800s. There's a couple unique factors when it comes to Christian science, and a couple things that is also just standard fare, seems to be the case whenever we're dealing with the topic of a cult. One of those unique factors that we will see here when it comes to a cult with Christian science is the fact that it is created by a mother. The founder of the movement of Christian science is a woman, kind of. Not that she's kind of a woman. Mary Baker Eddy was indeed a woman. What I mean by kind of is the fact that it is somewhat debated as to how much of Christian science was actually original to Mrs. Eddy versus her, one of her major influences. However, the fact that it Christian science is matriarchally founded, not patriarchally founded, but matriarchally founded, is very unique in religious movements in general, Christian or otherwise. There have been plenty of women involved within ministry, but to have a religious movement founded upon a woman is very unique. You can look at an example of Gwen Shamblin with Remnant Church as one of the other outliers of this was a movement founded upon a woman. Mary Baker Eddy is one of those other exceptions of this was founded upon by a woman. There's another unique factor about Christian science that we will get to, but I want to talk a little bit more about the origins, because like I said, it is somewhat debated as to how much of Christian science was, the concept was original to Mrs. Eddy, because during the late 1800s, there was a big movement called mind science. We're going to talk more about mind science here at the end of the episode, but mind science was founded by two men. One of them was a former hypnotist. The other one was a former Methodist preacher. And if I remember correctly as well, when you can go back and fact check me on this, in the episode talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, I think a lot of the teachings that started this shared history of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventist Church was also from a former Methodist preacher. And I don't mean to diss my Methodist brothers and sisters who may be listening to this episode, but I'm really curious what was going on in the Methodist church in the late 1800s, because there seems to be something is afoot going on in the church at this time. But it was a former hypnotist and a former Methodist preacher get together, and they start this thing called Mind Science. Mrs. Eddy got really into this stuff, especially following the teachings of the former hypnotist. His name, this former hypnotist, Phineas Quimby, not to be confused with Mayor Quimby of Springfield. I am not a crook. Phineas Quimby, he was a mind healer, and she devoted herself to his teachings. And after his death, Mrs. Eddy came forward with what is now known as Christian Science. She created it and was enlightened to the teachings of Christian Science after she instantaneously healed herself, self-healing, after a serious fall in 1866. She later took the Bible and wrote a book to go along with it called Science and Health. And these are the two foremost books within Christian Science. So we do have an additional form of inspiration to go along with the Bible. But this leads me to one of the other unique factors within Christian Science, as opposed to a majority of religious movements and cults, is that the Bible and Science and Health, let me make sure I get that in the correct, yeah, Science and Health are the pastors of the gatherings. So they do not have a pastor, priest, person. The pastor of the gathering of Christian Scientists, the volunteers, as they are called when they are gathered together, the pastor is the Bible and Science and Health. Science and Health being the title of this additional book that Mrs. Eddy wrote. So yes, you have additional inspiration that is added to the this faith movement that is common occurrence within cults to have, you know, the Book of Mormon have an additional book to go alongside the Bible, and it's typically held above the Bible. I'll talk here. The Bible is actually interpreted mostly metaphysically. It's not taken literally with the plain teaching of scripture approach or even symbolically, but there are metaphysical ways to interpret the majority of scripture. We'll touch on that more here in a moment. But these books are the pastors of their Wednesday night gatherings. Not a person, but books. So I don't know if they necessarily would call this a holy book. You know, that's how we understand the Bible and how a lot of other religions understand their books, is that they have a central holy book, holy literature. But in their gathering, they are considered the pastor, these two books, which is very different, very unique, at least within my understanding and my research on cults. From there, Christian Science is going to start sounding similar to some of the teachings that we've looked at with Scientology and also with good old-fashioned Gnosticism, that thing that we have been talking about also for basically 2,000 years, because it comes up in the epistles of the apostles, this age-old rival to the gospel of Gnosticism. This, not so much the secret knowledge part, although we are going to get to that when we come back to Mind Science later on, but the thing that is shared here with Christian Science, Scientology, and Gnosticism is this idea that the body, the flesh, is bad. And not like in a sinful, fleshy desires kind of way, but the matter, the material that we are made of is not good. And it is the mind, the spiritual, that is the thing that we are going towards. Sin is not real unless you believe it to be. sickness is not real. That is a falsehood that you are believing, and you need to be cleansed of the mind to realize that that is not a real thing that you are experiencing. Kind of like how John MacArthur believes that PTSD isn't real. So it's kind of that like anti-science, pseudoscience approach that like it's just in your head. It's not a real thing. ADHD, PTSD, OCD. So actually John MacArthur sounds more like a Christian scientist here than he does biblical. And just gonna take a very relevant, culturally relevant shot at John MacArthur right now. When are we gonna stop taking that guy seriously? Probably once people start taking me seriously. Most people don't. Anyway, so Christian science has this approach, much like Scientology and Gnosticism, of flesh bad, spirit, mind good. We have this, they have this idea that sickness is just like this thing that's not real. It's just a falsehood that we are believing. So we need to be exposed to the truth. And that comes through understanding what is real. Now, you may be wondering a couple things at this point. Number one, if you have never listened to one of these cult episodes, especially within the apologetic series that we've done so far here on the show, understand that my approach to this is not like how other people handle this topic of world religions and cults, where we're trying to understand the 10 things that we need to know in order to argue somebody to believing the gospel. I'm here to educate. I'm here just to kind of get the information forward and not just like trying to help you win an argument. The other thing you might be wondering at this point is like, okay, so I get the science, air quote, part, a lot of pseudoscience going on, but we're dealing with the mind. You know, we're trying to heal the mind so that way we can become a better person. What's the Christian part of this? What is the Christian part of Christian science? And like I said, they do use the Bible. A lot of it is interpreted metaphysically. They do have kind of an understanding of sin, kind of, sort of. It's very circular with their understanding of what sin is. God is all. God is all things. He is everything. And therefore, since God is all things, then it's very circular and a little complicated to explain. If God is all things, then there is no bad, evil thing. Anything that is bad and evil is just a falsehood that we're believing about it, because God is all things. Jesus is also not the Christ. Jesus is the forerunner of the Christ. So kind of like how in the Bible, John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus, Jesus in the Christian science world is the forerunner to the Christ. This is, again, somewhat of a circular issue that we are dealing with, but this is understood. Jesus did die, but it wasn't to atone us of our sins. And dying didn't make Jesus the Christ either. So why did Jesus die? It wasn't to atone for our sins or to make us one with God, but to show that we are always one with God, because God is all things. That's why Jesus died for our sins. But remember, sin isn't real. It's falsehoods that we believe. And if it doesn't make any sense, trust me, I'm trying my best to make it make sense. Another big difference between Christian science and Orthodox Christianity, I was going to say traditional Christianity, we'll use Orthodox Christianity, is the nearness of God. So even though God is all things, there is no personalness between God the Father and his creation. We are, in the Christian science mentality, as humans, we are God's perfect idea, God's greatest idea, but there is no closeness between God as creator and his creation, because that would be dragging God down to our level, which is a no-no within Christian Science. So there is a bit of like a deism going on here of God being all things, but also still very distant from his creation all in the same time. There is, as I'm sitting here like talking and processing, there is a lot of like double understandings and a lot of illogical fallacies here of just like things just not making sense. But I felt the same way when I was reading Dianetics 2 months ago for the Celebrate March series. And I think it's important for us to realize that even though for us it doesn't make sense and it's like reading another language, it has made a lot of sense to a lot of people for a couple hundred years with Christian Science, not so much with Scientology. That's a relatively newer thing. But Christian Science has been very popular and has been around for over 100 years now. And Gnosticism has been around for thousands of years, played out in various different ways. So even though for us as Christians, we may have come to this posture and this position of like, how could somebody believe this ridiculous stuff? One, remember, people think we believe ridiculous stuff, sometimes as a caricature, and sometimes that is us exercising faith. We talked about that in the relationship between faith, reason, and the Holy Spirit within apologetics, that there are just elements of our belief system that require faith that is going to make other people scratch their head and wonder, how can these people believe such a thing? So that this is true of most religious movements, of religious systems. So we should maybe, I'm just saying here, maybe we should extend a little bit of grace to people that their religious systems don't make sense. I think a lot of times within apologetics, Christians capitalize. I'm going to use that word. Christians capitalize on the fact that it may not make a lot of sense to an outsider, but again, it might make a lot of sense to a Christian Scientist or a Scientologist who has been brought up in this system, who only knows this system of belief and has been from the get-go indoctrinated into these way of thinking and this way of speaking, much like how a lot of Christians are, you know, we don't use the word indoctrinize, but they're brought up in the church and can speak Christianity. They're indoctrinized. They can speak Christianity. Doesn't mean that they are a real believer in Jesus, but they can also just be as knowledgeable about their faith, as someone who is a Christian Scientist or a Scientologist about theirs. Anyway, my point here is that sometimes these movements that seem like a little like, wow, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever to an outsider, someone within apologetics will try to capitalize on that and make that person feel stupid to the gospel. That's how we're going to win souls, by making someone feel stupid to the gospel. Your belief system is stupid. The gospel makes sense. Believe that. Where in reality, for that person, yeah, you might be shattering their worldview and eventually bringing them to the gospel, but you got to remember, it makes sense to them. That's the religious system they've been a part of for who knows how long. It makes sense to them. So maybe don't try to make someone feel like an idiot to try and bring them to the gospel. Or bring the gospel to them, I should say, rather. So is Christian Science very scientific, or very Christian for that matter? I would say no, all things considered. I would say no. I don't really see Christian Science as a spinoff from Christianity as much as, you know, some people like to give a little bit of leniency towards Mormons or even Jehovah's Witnesses as like, well, it's not a cult. They're just a far off sect from Christianity. I don't know. When it comes to Christian Science, it's hard for me to say that about them being just like, they're a very far group from Christianity. No, a lot of their a lot of the fundamental beliefs within their system that are also fundamental beliefs within Christianity are very unorthodox. So I would say no, they all have, you know, one of the many definitions of a cult is that it siphons off from a major religion, specifically Christianity, and that is definitely the case here, is that they've taken Christian-like things and they've taken some science-like sounding things, pseudoscience, and have made their own system. Mary Baker Eddy made her own system, siphoning off of some Christian-sounding things and some science-sounding things. So that's Christian Science in a nutshell. I think the only other thing I didn't really mention about Christian Science is that they meet on Wednesday nights. That's a typical time that they gather together. I also found out that there is a Christian Science bookstore like within 30 minutes of me. So maybe I'll do a follow-up on our YouTube channel, MSL Investigates. That sounds nice and researchy, right? MSL Investigates, and I'll go check it out and do like a little follow-up. Maybe I can see if I can score some like free literature and like really have some hands-on material with some of their teachings. But this is the, in a nutshell, what Christian Science is. It's this idea that any form of sickness or sin isn't real. It is falsities that we are believing, and we need to, you know, be healed of that. Even when we are experiencing actual sickness, when we are healed, we are seeing a manifestation of Christian Science at work. God is all, but he is not personal with his creation. Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus did die, but it's to show our oneness with the all creator God. He did not die for our sins in the sense that we need to be atoned from our sins, because again, sin isn't real. It is falsities that we are believing. That's in a nutshell what Christian Science is. But I do want to go back now and talk a little bit more about Phineas Quimby and his Methodist friend, Warren F. Evans. So what's interesting about this mind science that started in the late 1800s, eventually leads to Christian Science, is that there is actually mind science, like in of itself, isn't a religious movement, but it has spawned several different like cults, religious movements, and different philosophies when it comes to this pseudo-scientific way to heal the mind and body from ailment. Actually, in my research, it was one person wrote that trying to nail down like an all-encompassing definition of what mind science is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall, because there's just been so many like different spin-offs and approaches from what originally Evans and Quimby were like formulating together on how to heal the mind and body. If there was an all-encompassing definition, this is coming from one of the researchers that I was reading, some kind of understanding of that most followers share a belief in mental laws by which they can harmonize themselves with, quote, truth in order to manifest desired conditions in life. So mind science in its various forms and schools is basically people trying to overcome specifically ailments mentally or physically in their life by trying to use mind over matter techniques. You are trying to push past the boundaries of what your body is communicating mentally in order to overcome and be a greater person. I don't want to say a better person as in the sense of you're being healed, although that is part of it, but there's a transcendence going on as you're using these various mind over matter techniques, or to use a very modern term that we see a lot in the New Age, among the New Age groups, you're trying to manifest something. But rather than trying to manifest like a physical, tangible object, you're manifesting physical and mental desires over ailments and whatnot. And the reason why I wanted to take a moment to encamp on mind science, one is to, again, kind of show the roots that Christian Science comes from, although it did take this very different approach, although there is a ex-Methodist preacher associated with mind science. Mind science in of itself with Quimby and Evans wasn't necessarily religious in of itself. That seems to be more of what Mrs. Eddy, that was more of her approach, was to try and add some Christianity to the equation. I think if I remember right, she was like Episcopalian or something like that. Originally, so that she seems to be the one that adds this Christian element into the mind science world. But the reason why I wanted to camp out on mind science for a moment is because, again, like we did last year, and we found out that there's this really interesting connection between Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventists and all that, there is a very interesting connection between mind science, Christian Science, and a very popular, and I'll say it, idol in culture and among Christians today. Because way back, as mind science was growing in popularity, especially more into the 1900s, people within the business leadership world started seeing all this information that they had out there in mind science about this mind over matter approach. People in the business leadership world started seeing this mind science stuff and started writing their own books and their own material about it, stripped away from its original sources, but really highlighting this whole mindset and mind over matter approach, and that you can accomplish anything when you put your mind to it. And if you follow the red thread to the present, mindset coaching is one of the results of mind science back from the late 1800s. So for those of you who may not be familiar with mindset coaching, this is a huge idol. That is what it is in culture and among Christians, especially of the Christian entrepreneur. I've got that in quotes here because I'm not video recording myself right now. Christian entrepreneurs, this is a huge idol for them. Mindset coaching is exactly what Phineas Quimby was saying all these years ago now, of a mind over matter approach, that you can overcome and accomplish anything, any obstacle in your way, you can overcome it with the right mindset. You want to have a big footprint in the podcasting world, talk about mindset. Be a mindset coach. Help people achieve whatever they want as long as they can put their mind to it. And Christian entrepreneurs, Christians eat this stuff up. It is all over the place within Christian podcast content creating, that you can overcome, you can do anything for the kingdom of God, of course, as long as you set your mind to it. As long as you can, and obviously all praise to God once you start getting, you know, thousands of downloads because you put your mind to it. It's this very weird idol. Weird might be a little disrespectful. Idol is calling it for what it is. It's a very interesting idol because it can be dressed up so well to make it look like you're doing well, you're being successful, And obviously, success is the measure of, you know, that you're doing work for the kingdom of God. If you can measure it and it's growing, that means you're doing something for the kingdom of God, that is making a big impact. And just like how you have the right mindset and keeping the right mindset. I just see Christians, I mean, the culture is the culture. The culture is going to obsess over things that are worldly, right? But Christians just like talk about this so much of how do I have the right mindset and maintaining the right mindset. And if I have this mindset, I can overcome anything. And again, you're probably sitting there like, you know, you haven't really said much other than overcoming something. Yeah, because that's basically all that this is, you know, obviously Jesus, you know, he died to give you a fulfilled life. So you should be, it's mindset coaching is like a very acceptable form of prosperity gospel. That might be a way to kind of put it into terms that people will be more familiar with. It's like a very accepted form of the prosperity gospel, of being able to accomplish and overcome anything as long as you maintain the right mindset with it. Here's my take on it. This is what makes Christianity different and better than mind science, than Christian science, than mentality coaching, is that true Christianity embraces your humanity. And again, I'm not saying, you might bristle at that and being like, well, no, I'm not supposed to give in to my fleshly desires. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not what I mean by embracing your humanity. What I mean by embracing your humanity is that Christianity is an invitation to acknowledge the fact that you are not God, and in this very modern age that we live in, you are not a machine. You are, as Bender would say in Futurama, you are a meat bag. That is what you are. You are flesh and blood. From dust you have come, and from dust you will return. You are not God. You are not a machine. And Christianity actually embraces that. Christianity doesn't try to turn everything into an illusion, mental block that you have to overcome. And once you do, you will be an unstoppable force within the world or ministry. No, Jesus, time and time again, and the Bible talks about time and time again, humility, weakness is a good thing, meekness, poor in spirit. These are the things that we are called, gentleness. These are the things that we are called to within Christianity. All the things that from a success-driven overcoming mentality doesn't work. That is what true Christianity is. And when we take Jesus at his word, that when he says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy burdened and labored, and I will give you rest. Sorry, I switched in and out of the King James there. That maybe what he is saying there is that if you are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus will give you rest. Jesus will not give you success. Jesus will not give you what you need in order to overcome the block that you're having, because Paul had his thorn in the side for a very long time. Presumably the rest of his life, but that he will give you rest. There is no promise that you're going to overcome the thing. Because what is greater? Jesus. Jesus is greater than having a mindset that will allow you to achieve anything. Acknowledging your humanity and resting in Jesus is true Christianity. And it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it makes life so much better. Because the pressure's off. The pressure's off then. Yes, we are called to be holy. Yes, we are to be sanctified. But maybe resting in Jesus and embracing our humanity, declaring I'm not God, that's very sanctifying. trying to get out of this mentality that we can overcome anything and we should overcome everything. The fact that we've bought into the Puritan work ethic as like this, you know, Christian value that we should have, that maybe stopping and just existing and acknowledging the fact that I exist and that is good is a sanctifying act. Being, existing. Your worth is not determined by your work. This goes back to what we talked about during Roots of Sabbath, that we can be salt and light. We can reclaim culture by not always working, by not trying to have this toxic mindset of I am an overcomer and so I will overcome everything. No, you're a human. You're going to have bad days. You're going to get sick. You're going to get depressed or anxious or any other mental health thing. Sorry, John, you're wrong. They're real. You can experience sickness, and being a true human like Jesus, who got hungry, who got thirsty, who got tired, who was killed for crying out loud, stopped breathing. Being a true human is embracing the fact that you have needs and that you have these needs because you were created to have needs. You have to eat. You have to drink something. You think Adam and Eve weren't doing that in the garden, at least? Like, they were eating things. We are given the opportunity in real Christianity to be alive in Jesus and to exist, to be human. Let us reclaim our humanity. So many Christians declare, sola fide, sola gratia, by faith alone and by grace alone, I am saved and maintained by Jesus. And yet they are constantly striving, declaring that they are sufficient enough to live their own life. If you're going to truly declare these things, then I invite you to be a human. I invite you to be a human and understand, as I go off on this tirade for almost 10 minutes now, I'm preaching to myself almost more than I am to you right now, listener, because I'm terrible at this. As a recovering perfectionist, as somebody who has felt like the majority of their life has been spent trying to make other people happy and doing whatever other people want, and to constantly be pushing myself and to always feel guilty when I take a moment for myself to sit on my phone and just be existing. That's some Greek verbs there for you right there. Be existing. I am preaching to myself just as much that I'm bad at this, but I'm learning. I want to be a human. I don't want to be God. For me to declare that I am God is idolatry. And I don't want to be a machine, to always be striving, to always be processing. I don't want that either. I want to be a human. I want to acknowledge who I am, and in so doing, bring glory to God, and not to live a life that is dictated by toxic, worldly, ironically, mentality. Don't. Be done. Be done with mindset coaching. Be done with this toxic Puritan work ethic culture thing. Everyone likes to rip "Be Still and Know I Am God" out of context. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Jesus said it even better, and it's not ripped from context. Rest in Him. He is inviting us to rest. Jesus doesn't invite us to overcome everything. Never be stopped. If you're feeling sick or you have a mental illness, you know, that's just an unreal illusion that you have to get rid of. Do it. It's your fault. Get rid of it. No, he wants us to rest in him. Be a human. This is why I like just recording and not editing. Editing very little, because I'm feeling the movement of the Holy Spirit in this. Somebody, I'm sure I'm one of them, needs to know. Be a human. Put down your work and exist. That's it for today's episode. We're done. We're done here. Thank you all for listening to my tirade, and hopefully now you know a little bit better about Christian Science and mind science. And like I said, I'll see if I can get out to that bookstore and maybe get some literature. And we'll circle back to this conversation later on. Thank you all for listening. If you haven't yet already, please support the show monthly. If you would like to do that financially, you can at buymeacoffee.com/MSLpod. Everyone who donates towards the show at the $9 a month tier gets a shout out. So thank you, Lori, for supporting the show. Please rate and review the show wherever you get your podcast if you haven't yet already, and pass this episode along to a friend, whether they want it or not. Forget about it being useful. Just send it to somebody random. Someone you haven't talked to in years, just randomly send them this episode. That'll get the conversation started back up. Hey, we got a couple more episodes left of Apologetics 201, and then here at the end of the month, school's out. Got another movie review coming for you all. Got a different guest this time. Very fun movie headed your way. But until next time, this is Brandon signing off, reminding you as always that theology is for everyone. So keep on studying, but also maybe this week, take a break from that. See you next time.